All right, we continue with Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Doctrine of Happiness. Some of you probably wonder why we don't pray a second time. We make it stick all the way through. Be that praying again would be like, you know, praying before each course. Now, I've been around some cooks where I thought that might be a good idea. Doctrine of Happiness, point 3. Happiness is accomplished through grace. In grace, God found a way to share his happiness with man and time. And therefore, every benefit to man from God is through grace. Salvation is through grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and salvation patterns the situation. Learning doctrine is a grace principle. Point 4. Such happiness is confined to the plan of God. We have 6 subpoints under this principle. 1. Man enters the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ, John 20:31, Acts 16:31, John 3:36. I think we lost about 3 inviting into the heart people half time. And I see a couple more women that would like to leave, but apparently the man wears the pants. Thank God for that. It's a refreshing sight always. 2. Sure will, Don. John 20:31, Acts 16:31, and John 3:36. 2. However, being saved means that such happiness is only potential, not a reality. You're not happy because you're saved. That's just that phony testimony that you give occasionally. Happiness is only potential at the point of salvation. It is not a reality. Now, you might have had a rosy glow when you found out you weren't going to hell after all the things you'd done. But that's quite different from what we're discussing here. Happiness comes through the accumulation of a lot of Bible doctrine. Unfortunately, we don't get much help from the people who write the songs. There's one called Happy Am I? Oh, Yes, I'm Happy. I heard little kids singing it and clapping their hands in between like it was deep in the heart of Texas, you know. It was pitiful. That's attempt at self-hypnosis. The evangelist occasionally throws this one at you. Just accept Jesus Christ and you'll always be happy. And that's for the birds. If they just say you'll be happy when you get to heaven, that's all right. But the way the evangelists kick around doctrine and so on, and their attitude toward doctrine, there isn't much chance of a believer being happy in time unless he gets with Bible doctrine. All of the experiences in the world are not going to make you happy. All of you have gone to some sort of a retreat, some marshmallow roast on the beach, someone got a guitar and everyone sang and hypnotized each other with testimonies, and you threw a faggot on the fire, God helping you. God wasn't even in it. There is no substitute for the daily intake of Bible doctrine. That's the only road to happiness, too. So, again, point 2, being saved means that such happiness is potential but not a reality. 3, salvation, therefore, does not imply instant or automatic happiness. There is no instant or automatic happiness at the point of salvation. Point 4, the moment of salvation may be accompanied by emotional exhilaration, emotional response. Now, emotional response is technically not the same as happiness. Sometimes they occur simultaneously to confuse the individual. But it is possible at the moment of salvation to have emotional response, emotional exhilaration. Point five, the potentiality of happiness only becomes a reality when the believer consistently functions under GAP. This, of course, results in the edification complex, and the penthouse of the edification complex is plus H, 1 John 1:4. So the point six, Bible doctrine is the only way to happiness. Jeremiah 15:13. Point five, doctrine of happiness. The ultimate of happiness in time occurs under several conditions. One, the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the top floor of the edification complex, John 17:17. In contrast, happiness in eternity is automatic. Happiness in eternity is ultimate, maximum. In fact, it's called exceeding joy in Jude 24. Point six, the recognition of human happiness in time. No study of happiness would be complete without recognizing the fact that unbelievers have some sort of happiness. Some of them do. Now, if there are any unbelievers here tonight, I'm sure they're not happy. This is not where unbelievers go for their kicks. And undoubtedly, if they're here at all, there's some kind of a trade-out deal, or you have to go and all that sort of thing, or you couldn't come from Louisiana here unless you promised to attend, and that type of thing, see. It's a vacation with strings, and I've spotted about three under those conditions, and you have my sympathy, but neither one of us can do anything about it, unless you can figure out where the slipknot is. So there is a principle of the recognition of human happiness. And this, of course, again, requires some sub-points. The doctrine of human happiness in time. One, human happiness is in contrast to divine happiness. We're discussing now human happiness. And it must be contrasted with divine happiness, plus H. Two, in the devil's world, there exists a pseudo-happiness, which is temporary and superficial. It does exist. It is temporary. It is superficial. Three, such happiness depends on the details of life, pleasant environment, stimulating circumstances, having your own way and not being crossed. So you see there are a lot of strings even on this temporary happiness. What would it take to make you happy? Perfect environment. Stimulation all the time. Surrounded by the best of everything. Having your own way every second on the second. Point four. However, boredom, frustration, restlessness, and instability neutralize this happiness. Boredom, frustration, restlessness, instability neutralize this happiness. That's why a lot of people have never understood this type of happiness. All of you have been associated, you men. You've had a girlfriend at some time or another that just thought being around you was the greatest thing in the world. When you ran out of cash to buy champagne, she got bored to death with you and moved on. You never understood that. It was simple. That was pseudo-happiness. Temporary, superficial. After she heard your jokes the third time around, she got bored. She found out that the depths of your soul were shallow. And took off. And vice versa. So human happiness doesn't have a whole lot to recommend it. Unless, of course, you think that you can be happy by always being where you want to be. Always doing what you want to do. Point five, furthermore, such happiness does not sustain in adversity. I had a wonderful letter from Bobby in Ranger Camp, which he said, boy, if it weren't for doctrine, he'd never make it. And he says that beautifully in about five different sentences. And they don't have anything that even closely resembles human happiness. If he ever got his way about anything, he's not getting it now. A couple of things I think are rather interesting. Of course, you know they get up before daylight. They have these pup tents out in the wilderness. He says he's never seen his tent in the daytime. He doesn't even know if it's lined up properly. They get out, first thing they do is run 3.5 miles. Before they catch their breath, they pack up and take an 8-mile force march. Then when they come back from that, then they immediately start classroom. They figure their fellows are ready to sit down for a few minutes. Then they immediately get up and start patrolling. So far, he's been on this thing for 2 weeks, and he's had 2 hours sleep every night. This isn't the letter to which I refer. This was actually written to Roy Hurst. He said, this is practically the first chance I've had to write. From his writing, it looks as though he can just barely make it. He says to, this is to Roy Hurst, says, Marine boot camp was never worse. I think there are two or three people that will disagree with that, but he says, right now we're out in the wilderness in a primitive bivouac, and he says, I haven't had a shower in 3 days. And I know that doesn't make him happy. And his ranger buddy hasn't either, and he describes that, but I won't. He said we had a survival training class, and he describes what they did. He said they brought out a snake, and they brought out other animals, and they taught us how to eat them, and what to eat, and what not to eat in the wilderness. He said first the sergeant brought out the snake, grabbed him by the tail, and whiplashed him, breaking his neck. Next he brought out a rabbit and held it by its hind feet and chopped his head off. And his writing is bad. Chopped him in the back of the neck. That's called a rabbit punch. Meanwhile, his companion was skinning them and in two minutes, throwing it all in a pot to cook. The grand finale was a chicken, which he brought out, and stretching the chicken's neck, this guy yelled at the top of his voice, Ranger! Bit the chicken's head off. Then he drank the blood. Oh, I heard. I see you ladies have never been thirsty. Then he said, Rangers eat anything on patrol. Bobby adds, after that, I believed it. He said, I've been sick and hurt quite a bit here, but I haven't given up. And he says the reason is doctrine. The rest of this is personal to Roy, so I won't read it. But there's nothing in ranger training designed for human happiness. So all you have is divine happiness. So if you go to Marine boot camp or ranger training or anything, you better take your happiness with you. Some of you ladies wouldn't qualify, so don't worry. Now, happiness then, human happiness, is something that depends on pleasant circumstances. And it doesn't sustain in adversity. In fact, sometimes it adds to the adversity. Point six, the best human happiness comes from observing the divine laws of the establishment, which we have studied in connection with Jeremiah. Under the divine laws of establishment, for example, we studied Ecclesiastes, a verse in Ecclesiastes where the unbeliever, if he finds his right woman, unbeliever, they can be happy in their relationship together. Point seven, God has designed phase two happiness to be permanent and stabilized through the edification complex of the soul. God has designed phase two happiness to be permanent and stabilized through the edification complex of the soul. John 17:13, John 17:17. This inner happiness is what we have in context. Fill up with my joy. The inner happiness is kara. C-H-A-R-A. That's plus H. And this inner happiness provides capacity to enjoy life. This is something that's going to shock you. A lot of people think, I'm a Christian, I'll never have any fun again. You know that old song, I'll never smile again. Once you have Bible doctrine, you have the capacity to enjoy things in life and the capacity to have these things in life, to have materialistic things, to enjoy them without becoming enslaved. Now, this happiness that God has designed begins with the filling of the Spirit and reaches its optimum with the edification complex. And this happiness, of course, sustains in the greatest adversities of life. And the principle behind this happiness, since gap is the basis for the edification complex, Bible doctrine, or the intake of doctrine, is the basis for this happiness. 1 John 1:4. So that leads to point eight, which is the daily build-up of happiness. Happiness is something you build up day by day as you take in the Word of God. Under the priesthood of the believer and the daily function of GAP is the only source of real happiness. Every believer is a priest, and under the priesthood of the believer, the daily function of GAP is the only source of plus H, real happiness. Matthew 4:4, Jeremiah 15:16, James 1:25. Point nine. We have a problem with a word that is found in both the Hebrew and the Greek and is generally translated by the word blessed. The Hebrew word is asherai. The Greek word is makarioi. Both of these words are translated blessed. Both of these words should be translated happinesses. It's plural in both cases. And the reason for the plural in the church age is the filling of the Spirit plus the erection of the edification complex. It's a double happiness concept. And the point is this, when you have, as a believer, let's put the believer in here, this square represents the believer. When you have plus H, you have it on the basis of doctrine. That means on the outside you have capacity to face adversity, you have capacity to enjoy prosperity. We'll see prosperity and adversity as tests later on in our study this week. So the blessing is on the inside, doctrine, but the blessing goes to the outside. Because this happiness sustains you in time of adversity, and this happiness makes your period of prosperity wonderful. You can enjoy it without being destroyed by it. Some people are destroyed by prosperity. But Bible doctrine, which carries you in adversity, gives you the same ability and capacity to enjoy prosperity and not be destroyed by prosperity. Just think of it, the potentialities. You too, as a believer, can be prosperous and live a great Christian life. Now, if you had your choice, $1 million and a great Christian, or $1 million or $5 and a great Christian, equal greatness and spirituality, which way would you choose? All idiots, please remain silent. It is possible, with doctrine plus H, to have perfect happiness and the capacity to enjoy life with Bible doctrine, with plus H, and to be without anything in life the next minute and still have plus H. In other words, circumstances change. Here are two sets of circumstances, adversity and prosperity. Here is the believer with plus H. When he's over this way, he still has plus H. When he's over here, he has plus H, and he has capacity for life either way. So point 10, plus H does something else. It protects from disillusion. Such happiness protects from disillusion. And there are three areas of disillusion in the Christian life. One, circumstances. This happiness protects you from disillusion with circumstances. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Secondly, it protects you from disillusion regarding the details of life. Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. And then thirdly, that greatest area of disillusion, the moment you're saved, you assume that all believers are nice people. That's about the greatest mistake you'll ever make. I've seen people, they get saved, and they think all believers are nice. It's a man, and he decides he could marry any Christian woman and be happy. Now that, of course, is stupidity, and you can laugh about it because you know better. But at the, there's always this rosy glow attitude. All believers are nice people. All believers who go to Barak are nice people. They are not. We've got some people around here that belong in a booby hatch. We've got some people around here who aren't nice at all. We've got some great people, don't kid yourself. Listen, we've got some, we could fill up one cycle ward completely from the compliment of Baraka Church. You say, why are these people walking around loose? Doctrine's just that fine line. I want to tell you something. All believers are not nice people. You dear sweet widows who just received that $50,000 life insurance policy, and some very sweet gentleman comes up to you and says, I'll show you how to make a million out of it. Just turn it over to me. So she turns it over to him, and now she's broke. But he was so nice, and he was a deacon and all the rest. That'd mean a thing. All Christians are not nice. All Christians are not stinkers either. But it's very easy to become disillusioned. You need to get a lot of doctrine before you introduce yourself to anyone in a congregation. My recommendation is when you go to whatever congregation or whatever church you attend, don't introduce yourself to anyone for a year. Get about a year's worth of doctrine under your belt and then make a friend or two if you can. By that time, you're probably way ahead of them. But it is very easy to become disillusioned. The Lord is so wonderful, and we associate other believers with the Lord, and we forget the Lord did not, does not have an old sin nature in His humanity, and Christians do. And if they're operating in the energy of the flesh, it's even worse than that. And if they're operating under apostasy, they probably have a point program. 10 points for attendance. 10 points for bringing your Bible. 10 points for bringing a friend. 10 points for bringing your tithe, whatever that is. 10 points for getting out in the calling program. 10 points for Sunday school. 10 points for every star you make in Sunday school. So on. That's not Christianity. That's Madison Avenue. Doesn't even come close. There's no doctrine in that. It's as phony as it can be. You get mixed up in that kind of thing, and you'll get disillusioned in a hurry. That's why so many of you who are here tonight left your churches. And you now assemble around a tape recorder. I see people from Ohio, Indiana, Louisiana, from the Valley, all over Arkansas. People who have tape churches. Now the reason for that is because we live in a period of terrible apostasy. One thing about that tape church, you just listen to that recorder, look across the recorder at those other people, but don't say anything till you learn a little doctrine, then you won't be disillusioned. We have one church that meets in a, and I was going to say a morgue, it's really a funeral parlor. No, they've got a maid right there. They come in, they never say a word. That's one church where they don't know the live ones from the dead ones. They put that tape recorder on top of a casket. Works just as well. All right, again, point 10. This happiness protects you from disillusion regarding the circumstances of life, Philippians 4, 11, and 12. Regarding the details of life, Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. Regarding other believers in life, Hebrews 12, 2. Point 11. Inner happiness enhances capacity for love. Once you have the top floor of the edification complex, you have capacity for love intensified. The fourth floor is capacity for love. You add to that perfect happiness, and you have maximum capacity for blessing through love. Not only that, but in love relationship, you build up fragrance of memory. And fragrance of memory makes you so particular that in every love relationship, you have enough discernment to make it something really wonderful. For example, your friends, you don't run around and try to be friendly with everyone. Loving the brethren does not mean that you must be friendly with all believers. It means that you have a relaxed mental attitude toward them. You're not jealous, bitter, vindictive, implacable, and so on. You don't have to run around and be friendly with all believers. It's impossible. And you'll have great capacity for wonderful friendships. Category 2, when you find right man or right woman, doctrine gives you capacity that is phenomenal. And then, of course, category 1, without Bible doctrine, you do not have the capacity to love Jesus Christ. Your love for Jesus Christ is measured in terms of Bible doctrine in your right lobe. But once you have that edification complex, once you have plus H, then you really have something that's phenomenal. Your love for Jesus Christ is intensified with the fourth and fifth floors of the edification complex. The illustration is in category 2 love, Song of Solomon 3:1, 4:6, and 8:6. The fragrance of memory. When the Shulamite woman was away from her shepherd lover, and Solomon tried to make like a wolf, she wasn't impressed. And although Solomon had everything that most young ladies would want, she said no to Solomon 100 different ways. She insulted him in every possible way. She refused him. Why? Because she possessed the fragrance of memories. Fragrance of memories comes from the capacity of Bible doctrine and plus age. Point 12. Inner happiness is commanded in phase 2. Philippians 4:4. And this command can only be obeyed by learning doctrine, Jeremiah 15:16. John 13:17. 1 John 1:4. Point 13. Inner happiness is provided for phase 3, Jude 24. And point 14. You cannot build happiness on happiness. Happiness must be built on Bible doctrine. You do not go from one happy thing to another happy thing in life. Happiness does not sustain in that way. Happiness must be built on Bible doctrine, 2 Corinthians 8:2. Because doctrine gives the capacity for happiness, and of course all of you are aware of the fact that the person or the thing that makes you happy today will make you miserable tomorrow. This is the experience of all people who fall in love. The person, the object of their love, makes them happy and then makes them miserable. And therefore, you can't build happiness on happiness. So you had a good time yesterday, so what? This is today. Are you happy today? No, you're miserable. Yesterday, you were en route and just having a ball with the people in the car, and now here you are, cooped up in Bible class and miserable. Well, that's the principle. Can't build happiness on happiness. Now, let's get a corrected translation of this first phrase in verse 2. Fill up the deficiency with my inner happiness. Fill up the deficiency with my inner happiness. The next word is that. That introduces a purpose clause. That ye be like-minded. Ye be like-minded is the present active subjunctive of phroneo. Phroneo means to think. Present tense, keep on thinking. Linear action, sorry. Active voice, you do the thinking. What are you going to think? Doctrine. And the subjunctive mood, it's potential. You can't keep on thinking doctrine unless you have doctrine. See, actually, the Greek has the verb phroneo, present active subjunctive, plus two little words, to auto. T-O-A-U-T-O. Now, to auto means the same things, doctrinal things. That you keep on thinking the same thing. Doctrinal things. See, if you're going to have this deficiency filled, it's filled by doctrine. Doctrine gives you plus H. Fill up the deficiency with my happiness. That, purpose clause, you keep on thinking the same thing, thinking doctrine. All right, this leads to the doctrine of mental attitude. 13 points. I don't know what you came to do, but you're going to write tonight. This is a little exercise in categorical teaching. The doctrine of mental attitude, 13 points. And don't look it up because you don't have 13 points. I always like 13. The reason I like 13 is because, one, I'm not superstitious, and two, other people are. And I often like what other people don't. I've been in many hotels in my day that did not have a 13th floor. And to me, that's the most ludicrous thing in the world. Now, all the floors go from 12 to 14 because some idiot's superstitious. I like to stay in the 13th floor if there is one, just for that reason. So to me, 13's a great number. I don't like black cats walking in front of me. I don't like white cats walking in front of me. I just don't like cats. That's not a superstition. All right, point one, doctrine of mental attitude. Mental attitude determines both the life and the character of the person. Proverbs 23:7. Some of you young ladies took an hour just to get your face and your hair straight to come. Now, here's something for you ladies and gentlemen and all of the rest of you. Grooming is a very fine thing, but how you look doesn't determine what you really are. It's, pardon the expression, what you think. The real you is what you think. Now, we like whatever you're thinking to be in the best possible grooming. But the real you isn't that face that you see in the mirror. The real me isn't this face that I shave a couple of times a day. The real you is what you think. The real you is your soul. Invisible, immaterial, but very real. Did you ever notice you don't think with your hands? You don't think with your feet? You don't think with your elbow? You think with your soul. But you have never been able to open up your head and take your soul out and look at it. You can look at your hand, you can look at your feet. You might even be able, if you're flexible enough, to see your elbow. I know people who can see their elbows. Another hour, they'll be able to see them. I know that one went by you. So the real principle is Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Remember, the heart is the right lobe. Point one, mental attitude determines both life and character of a person. Proverbs 23:7. Point two, the inner happiness plus H of the edification complex produces capacity for divine viewpoint of life. Philippians 2:2, our passage. First of all, you fill up the deficiency of plus H, and then you keep on thinking the same thing, doctrine. So inner happiness of the edification complex produces capacity for divine viewpoint of life, Philippians 2:2. Three, every believer faces the inner conflict of divine versus human viewpoint, Isaiah 55:7 through 9. Four, God's plan, Operation Grace, calls for a new mental attitude. 2 Timothy 1:7, Philippians 2:5, Romans 12:2. God's plan, Operation Grace, calls for a new mental attitude. 2 Timothy 1:7, Philippians 2:5, Romans 12:2. Point five. The divine viewpoint mental attitude is commanded in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. Bring every thought into captivity for Christ. This can only be accomplished by the daily function of GAP. Six. Since doctrine is the mind of Christ, such intake of doctrine under GAP shapes the mental attitude. 1 Corinthians 2:16, also Philippians 2:5. Since doctrine is the mind of Christ, the intake of doctrine under GAP shapes the mental attitude. Comparing 1 Corinthians 2:16 with Philippians 2:5. 7. Part of divine viewpoint is confidence, which results from knowing doctrine. Divine viewpoint includes confidence. Confidence comes from knowing doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1, 6, and 8. 8. Love is a mental attitude in the soul. Therefore, capacity for love is resolved in the soul rather than the sexual function of the body. Love is a mental attitude in the soul. Therefore, capacity for love is resolved in the soul rather than the sexual function of the body. 1 Corinthians 13:5. 9. Human viewpoint mental attitude is called worldliness. Worldliness is not something you do. Worldliness is something you think. Romans 12:2, Colossians 3:2. You're not worldly because you go to a nightclub. You're worldly because you think human viewpoint in church. Ten, stability is a mental attitude. Isaiah 26:3 and 4. Philippians 4:7. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. 11. Giving is a mental attitude. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Giving is a function of the soul, not the emptying of the pocketbook. 13. 12. Oh, you caught that. All right. 12. Evil is something you think rather than something you do. Doing results from thinking. Matthew 9:4, Galatians 6:3. Evil is what you think. Doing evil is doing what you think. 13. Mental attitude sins produce self-induced misery. Proverbs 15:13. Now let's continue the corrected translation. Verse 2. Fill up the deficiency with my inner happiness that you keep on thinking the same thing. The same thing is doctrine. Thinking doctrine. Now, notice the next phrase, having the same love. Present active participle of echo. Echo means to keep on having. Present tense, linear action start, active voice, you have it. It's a participle indicating a principle involved. The same love, tain, autain, agapain means the same relaxed mental attitude. This is agape type love, mental attitude love. All right, the doctrine of love. Point one. At the point of salvation, every believer passes the point of propitiation. This places him under divine love, 1 John 2:2. Here is the character of God the Father. He is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. Here's the cross. God wants to provide love and eternal life for every member of the human race. To do so, Christ had to go to the cross. When he went to the cross, he was plus R, satisfying the righteousness of the Father. Our sins were poured out upon him and judged, satisfying the justice of the Father. Now, by way of the cross, God can give us love and eternal life. When we believe in Christ, we come under maximum love. And it never changes. God loves you with a perfect love that never changes. And he loves you without compromising his character. God can love you with a maximum love and still not compromise his righteousness and justice. You might be the worst believer who ever lived. You might be one of the worst sinners who ever lived. But if you are a believer, God can love you with the same love that he has for a great believer because his righteousness and justice were propitiated or satisfied at the cross. So positional truth also further guarantees that the Father will love every believer with the same amount of love which he possesses for Jesus Christ. And that's 1 John 3:2. Point two. Therefore, God can love every believer with maximum love in spite of the believer's spiritual status. In other words, God loves the carnal as well as the spiritual believer. Three. There are three general categories of love. Category one, toward God. Two, toward opposite sex, right man, right woman. Three, love and friendship. Under category three, it can be male or female. Not in category two, however. One male and one female, and that's it. Point four, there's also a relationship type love, and relationship type love is brought out by the Greek word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge is the Attic Greek word for parental love, love of parents for children and love of children for parents. One other word in the added Greek is translated love, but it's really a manifestation of love. Eros, E-R-O-S, and that is, of course, sex. Relationship love does exist, except where Bible doctrine divides the family. Matthew 10, 34 through 37, Luke 15, 51 through 53. Point 5. The New Testament vocabulary for love is divided into two words, basically. Take the verbs. First verb is agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O. Second verb is phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo and agapao. They have cognates. They have nouns that go with them. Let's take it from the standpoint of the two verbs. Agapao, number one, is a specialized love relating to the mentality of the soul and only to the mentality of the soul. It may be God loving or it may be man loving, but it is a specialized love. It is not as strong as phileo, contrary to all popular belief. Phileo is a general type love relating to all facets of the soul. Phileo is more mature. That's why Peter was so indignant when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you agapao me?" And Peter was indignant because now, through doctrine, he had more capacity, and it was phileo with him in John 21, 17. He was very indignant. Now, point 6 is merely a documentation point because people ask me thousands of times, "Where did you get that?" as if I needed help from someone else on a lot of these things, which is stupid. And people want a big, long bibliography because people have learned to depend upon bibliographies. And if someone hasn't said it before, it doesn't exist. And to me, that's the most asinine thing in the world. I don't care whether it's ever been said before or not. If it's true, it's true. And I don't need documentation from anything. And if you want to hear what I think of commentaries, and you have the nerve to listen to some real old-fashioned profanity, step outside. But for the sake of those who think they are intellectual but really are not, I'll give you documentation on this one thing from Archbishop Richard Trench, who wrote a book called Synonyms of the New Testament. And on page 41, I find that Archbishop Trench agrees with me. Because Archbishop Trench was enough of a language student to know, by the way, Dave, you can go to work now. Archbishop Trench was enough of a language student to know that the Roman Empire was divided into two parts, west and east. And the west and the Adriatic was the dividing line. And the official Latin of the western was, or the official language was Latin on the western side and Greek, Koine Greek, on the eastern side. This was the influence of Alexander, and Rome eventually conquered the Hellenistic empires. So that Greek and Latin in the time of the writing of the New Testament are exact equivalent languages. And, as Archbishop Trench points out by going all the way from Cicero to you, and quoting of many other authorities, he discovered that the two Latin words Diligo and amo. Of course, those of you who know, remember amo. Amo, amas, amas, amatus, amatus, amat, and so on. That these two words are exact, had their exact equivalents in agapao and phileo. And diligo is equivalent to agapao and amo is equivalent to phileo. And you can take it from the standpoint of the Latin to the standpoint of the Greek, no matter which way you slice it, phileo is the strongest. Of course, this is documented by John 21, 15 through 19, and you can get the tape on that and see it for yourself. I'll quote from Trench, who said, quote, from these and other passages, he has just cited Cicero and others, we conclude that amare answers to phileo and is stronger than deligo, which corresponds to agapao. Stronger is the word. I run into a lot of pastors who had a year of Greek, and they listened to someone tell them that agapao was divine love and phileo is human love. That is 100% incorrect. Point 7. A summary of distinction. The noun agape or the verb agapao is mental attitude, while phileo or its noun philos is stronger and is a general soul love. Phileo has more capacity. You see, you can have agape by being filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit and know nothing except rebound. But you cannot have philos or phileo unless you have a lot of doctrine. What's the difference between agape and philos? Well, one of them is here's where the doctrine is. The filling of the Spirit produces agape, but the filling of the Spirit never produces philos. Philos comes by learning doctrine and more doctrine and more doctrine and more doctrine and more doctrine. And great love is phileo. So agape is found in two areas, the filling of the Spirit, Romans 5:5, the third floor of the edification complex, 1 John 2:5. Phileo is the fourth floor of the edification complex. Point 8 then, all believers are commanded agape love, which is produced by the filling of the Spirit, but philos is developed only through the daily function of gab. Point 9. In mankind, agape is limited to the mentality of the soul. Philos extends to every facet of the soul. Agape is found only in the frontal lobes, the mentality. Philos is found throughout the soul. 10. This is dedicated to all young men who went to seminary and thought they learned something. Agape is not divine love unless God is the subject. And then it is divine love. For God so loved the world. That's agapao. In that case, it's divine love. Why is it divine love? Not because of the meaning of agapao, but because of the subject. See, here is the verb to love, agapao. Now, it has a subject and it has an object. God so loved the world. If God is the subject, then it agape or agapao is divine love. But then, sometimes this refers to human love. Men love darkness rather than life, light. And men love darkness rather than light. Man is the subject of agapao. So the subject of the verb determines whether it's divine or human love. The subject of the verb determines which category of love is being used. See, God is the subject of agapao love. God is also the subject of phileo love. So both agapao and phileo can be divine, but they can also be human, because man is sometimes the subject. God is the subject of phileo, for example, in John 16:27, and therefore phileo is divine love in John 16:27. God is the subject of agapao in John 3:16, therefore agapao is divine love in John 3:16. God is also the motivating factor of love, 1 John 3:11 and 1 John 4:19. Now it says, having the same love, and then notice the final phrase, being is not found in the original. It says, of one accord, of one mind. This is the way it actually is in the English. Of one accord, of one mind. That is not what the Greek says. Of one accord is sum sukos. Looks like this. S-U-M-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. Sum sukos means one soul. Rapport of soul is what it really means. Rapport of soul is only possible in the Christian life through Bible doctrine. There is no other basis for any experiential rapport. To love all the brethren means you do not have mental attitude sins toward the brethren. That isn't rapport. Just because I don't hate you doesn't mean we have great rapport. Just because I'm not bitter or jealous toward you, that doesn't mean rapport at all. But this word does mean rapport. And rapport is based on doctrine and nothing else. And this is a much stronger word than loving the brethren. Rapport of soul. Of one mind is a prepositional phrase, but it's an unusual one. We have an plus a participle, phroneo again. Phroneo means to think. And it's a present participle, so it means to keep on thinking, present active participle. And this should be translated, having the same love, soul rapport in thinking. Now let's get a corrected translation. First of all, I'd like to read this once again as we've had it here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my love, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the question is, what does it really say? And that is exactly what we're going to determine at this particular point, because this is the point at which we must finally correct the translation. Verse 1 says, if any comfort and consolation in Christ, first class, and there is. If any encouragement from the source of divine love, category 1, first class, and there is. If any partnership from the source of the Spirit, and there is. If any emotional response to doctrine and resultant mercies, and there is. Then, apodosis, fill up the deficiency with my plus H. That, purpose clause, you keep on thinking the same thing, doctrine. Having the same love, soul rapport in thinking. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying thy word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.